Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to New Covenant. It's good to be with you guys. Go ahead and turn to 2 Peter. That's where we'll be this morning. 2 Peter. Great songs. Just good to have our hearts stirred. Man, I tell you, the things we sing about, big stuff, you know, big stuff. Singing about an eternal God and a God whose knowledge surpasses our comprehension. We have a God that can't be taught. You know, that's just such a staggering idea, you know, that you can't teach him anything, not because he's stubborn, but because he knows everything. He knows it all. That song, it just reminds me that God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing in every facet of this world, throughout history and in your life. He knows all things. He knows what he's doing. And it's so important to remember that. And we come this morning to his word that he himself wrote through the agency of human beings, but nonetheless, his very words to us. And so, man, we need to give ourselves to these scriptures. We need to give ourselves to the God who knows all things. Just excited to get in here. You know, the world gropes for meaning, purpose, knowledge, what's life all about, you know? You watch all these podcasts and people are talking about different things. What's life about, you know? How do you know what the afterlife is? How do you know why we're here? I mean, all these different things, you know? And it's all right here. It's all right here. And man, what a privilege, what a blessing, what a responsibility. And what a treasure. So, 2 Peter, and this morning we're going to be drilling down in verse 2 there, and Ben, when he started this morning with the words that we'll be focusing on this morning, it was just a confirmation, I guess just an encouragement to me, just that the Lord really wants us to focus on these two items, and I'll read them in a second, but let's start in verse 1. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, or a better translation, I think, or at least it sounds better, is to those who have obtained a like precious faith. By the righteousness, or in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Big ideas. Let's pray. Father, we rely on you for everything. Lord, we don't even have faith without you, apart from you. This faith that we've obtained through your saving righteousness, through your saving act of righteousness in the glorious Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this faith that has come to us by your Spirit and just compels us to look to you and to your word. It compels us to look outside of ourselves. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that Lord, that you would teach us this morning, that you would increase our faith in you, our great God. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we wrapped up verse 1. Yeah, it took us a couple weeks to get through verse 1, but that's okay. Lots in there. You'll remember in verse 1 that Peter reminds the saints, and through them reminds us of this precious faith that we have. He tells us faith is a gift, something we obtain from God, and that it was directly connected to the gift of righteousness, that righteousness that is in Jesus Christ alone, the righteousness of Jesus. And it immediately reminds us that our whole salvation from beginning to end is all of grace, and is ultimately, fundamentally, it's about having a righteousness that will give us a right standing before God. That's what Peter's sort of getting at there in verse 1. A righteousness that gives us a right standing before a holy,
God, impeccably pristine, pure, cannot stomach or countenance evil for a second, we are right with that God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And to focus on the value and the effectiveness of this righteousness and to sort of inspire worship, Peter highlights two aspects of Jesus, that he is God and that he is Savior. He is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He is the Son of God, who is God the Son. He is not only man, but as the old Christmas hymn says, "Hail the incarnate deity." He is God in the flesh, the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. God has come to save man by becoming a man, that man might be with God. This is verse 1. This is verse 1. And this is why he is Savior. Jesus is Savior. It highlights his mission, his purpose, coming into the world. So many people, as I mentioned weeks past, so many people in this world have opinions about Jesus, who he is, what he is, what should you do with him? How should you regard him? What was his purpose here? What was his contribution to the world? Can we really know? You know. But the scriptures are clear that he came to save. That's why he came. There's no mistake of why he came. We don't need to be ambiguous about it. He came as a Savior. And through the scriptures, we know this. And through our own experience, we know this. If you know the Lord, you've been saved from sin. So just in the first verse alone, you have so much truth. But now as he sort of introduced these glorious, salvific, gospel-centered, theological truths to stir the saints up somewhat and to remind them of this faith that he shares in common with them, he begins to address them specifically here in verse 2. Now, if I were to tell you after the service, if I were to come up to you and somehow tell you, I don't know how I would know this, but let's just, for the sake of the illustration, if I were to come up to you and say, I want you to know something amazing has happened to you today. You have $10 million in your bank account. $10 million in your bank account. How would you feel about that? I mean, first you'd have to trust the source, right? You'd have to, you know, if your seven-year-old came and told you that, you'd be like, that's nice, honey, you know? But seriously, like if I came up to you with a straight face and I was just like super excited and everything else, and somehow, some way, or maybe your financial advisor, if you have one, I don't know, somehow, some way, someone you trust were to tell you, you got $10 million in your bank account, what would you think? There might be like a little segment of unbelief, right? You'd be like, you know, you'd just be, you know, what? Blown away, right? You'd be probably pretty excited after it sinks in and after you see the numbers in the actual account, you'd be like, right? Think of it, all debts gone. You'd probably, maybe you'd start thinking about all the things you now can do. There'd probably be a sense of security, right? All of these things. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes says that money is the answer to everything. And of course, we want to take the book of Ecclesiastes within the whole scope of scripture. But the reality is that God has made the world such that, you know, money really helps. Doesn't it? It really helps. I mean, if you found a $100 bill on the ground, you'd probably be pretty happy. But what if I told you you had $10 million in your account? Just all that that would do to you psychologically. No debt. Start planning. Secure. Brethren, I want to tell you that's exactly what Peter wants you to know in these first few verses. Oh, Chris, you know, that's a nice little preaching illustration. Is that really what, I mean, cute. And I'm just telling you here, we're talking about way more than $10 million. It's what Peter wants you to know. He wants you, common believers, who have this faith now that God has given you, he wants you to know that you have an abundance from God. You are supplied by the riches of his glory. Paul uses that language in the book of Philippians and other places too in Ephesians, I believe, as well. I think we just sang about it, the riches of his kindness. You know how he uses the ideas of wealth right alongside his attributes of grace or kindness, these kinds of things. When the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when he's thinking riches and spiritual, he's thinking about blessings, he's thinking spiritual blessings, spiritual riches. You know, it's harder for us to immediately get excited about those things because we don't do the math. We don't think through it. We don't think through exactly what does this do for me, right? We don't. We don't do that, but we should, and Peter wants us to. He wants us to get the right currency in our brains. And God isn't so much interested in human currency, in the dollar bill. He's interested in grace, the currency of grace. He's interested in the currency of kindness and peace. These are the kinds of things that God is very interested in our lives. You know, the world is broke. They're broke, aren't they? They're poor. Destitute is what they are. It's interesting. God comes to Laodicea and he says to a church that's very affluent, has everything put together and doesn't sense that they have a need for anything. He says, you don't know that you're what? Blind and poor and naked. What do you mean? You know, I'm wearing the best clothes. I've got my act together. You know, I'm physically speaking, I'm good. And God says, no, you're not. It's so important why we need the truth. We need to understand who we are. We need to understand what we have or don't have. And the reality is the world's broke. What I'm about to tell you that you have this morning, I can't tell them. I can't tell them. Now I can tell them how to get it, right? Through the gospel, through believing on Jesus. But they don't have a full bank account like you do right now. They don't have that. They don't have that. But you do. You do. And this abundance that Peter's getting at is the abundance that will lead you to maturity. That's what it is. It's an abundance of grace to lead you to maturity. Again, do you ever think you're going to change? Are you going to grow? Are you going to become more effective and fruitful in this life? You know? Oftentimes we think like it'll be just like this massive leap step, you know, and all of a sudden we'll be like super serious and everything will be, you know, powerful and effective and the presence of God will be overwhelming all the time. It doesn't happen that way most of the time. And what I want to understand is I want to try to expand your ideas of what the grace of God does. We're going to talk about several scriptures, but I don't want you to have too narrow of a view of the grace of God in your life. I don't want you to think it's only when that happens. I want you to understand it a little bit bigger than that. Because I want you to understand that the grace of God is something from God to you for your everyday life and every sphere of your life to live for him fruitfully. I want you to understand that. And the fact is that you need that, but you have access to that. So, yeah. So what does he say? Again, we don't want to rush over these things. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter could have said all manner of things to these people. He could have said all manner of these things. But he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is coming from a man who's been walking with the Lord for a long time. Yep. And this is what he holds out to them. Peter's greeting here sets the tone and the goal for which he writes the whole letter. The tone and the goal for really the whole letter. It may not seem like it, but this verse captures much of his ultimate desire for the saints. On these two terms, grace and peace, hinge the fruitfulness, protection, and joy of these saints. I mean, indeed, their eternal entrance into the eternal gates of glory. I mean, as Peter's going to say later in the letter, it all hinges on grace, doesn't it? And this verse here is not just like a casual gesture, like grace and peace, right? You know it's more than that because if you look, it keeps on going. If you look at verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine nature or divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, on and on and on and on and on and on and on. So see, this grace and peace is connected to a God who has all power. See, this thought for Peter is not just a, you know, how come see me sometime? That's not what this is. This is no casual gesture. This is something to lift the saints' heads to realize they got $10 million. So what struck me as I've read 2 Peter, what strikes me here again is his tone, Peter's tone. I mean, it's warm, isn't it? There's goodwill here. Grace and peace. Even though some people in this letter, seems to be clear, they're flirting with false teaching that has begun to creep into the church. Even though some are struggling, they're forgetting the cross in their lives, forgetting the wonder of the forgiveness of sins, like it says in verse 9, and perhaps even those who have been so led astray by sin or false teaching, they've gone back into the world. Some, he's even said, perhaps have even returned to their own vomit, their old life of sin. That's what he says in chapter 2. Like, these are the people there that he's talking to. And how does he come to them? He's like, I got a score to settle with y'all. That's not what he says. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's what he says. You know why? Because he knows that his battle is not with them. And their battle is not with him. It's with him. Right? The issue is Peter comes to them with the motivations of a man who loves these people. He comes with the motivations of grace. Now, it doesn't mean that he won't get strong in his language. But he begins this way. He frames the whole letter so that you understand what he's after. What he's after is not your shaming, right? What he's after is your fruitfulness. What he's after is your maturity. What he's after is your growth. That's what he's after. That's what we're after. That's what we're after here with you guys. If we have conversations with you and maybe some things are great, encouraging, some things are hard to listen to, ultimately our desire is for your growth. Because to us, we have no greater joy than the children of God walk in truth. But this is Peter's tone. It's the great motivator, telling them about God's grace and peace. It's so vital. It's so vital, brethren, that you have Peter's maturity. When people, you know, when people are going off into the weeds, or maybe people are, you know, they're frustrating to you, it's really important to make sure you don't stiff arm, you don't avoid those kinds of things. You want grace and peace for them, right? You want them to mature. You want them to grow. You got to keep your heart in the right place. Peter's heart's in the right place, isn't it? It really is. Starts the letter out like this. I don't know. I learned from this. He comes with a true shepherd's heart for their well-being. And with this tone, he expresses his desire. His desire, and here's what his desire is for, okay? Here's what his desire is for. His desire is for their ever-increasing experience of God's grace and peace. That's what his desire is. His desire for the saints, God's desire for you is your ever-increasing experience of God's grace and peace in your life. That's what Peter says. May grace and peace be yours. And may it multiply. He actually said the same thing in the first letter in verse 2. Listen to what he says. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. He says, and that's 1 Peter. And here's 2 Peter. And it's funny, they still want to say this Peter's not the author. Scholars want to say that. I don't know. A lot of the language is the same. Some of it isn't, but may grace and peace be yours in an ever multiplying, ever increasing measure. So what he's saying here is that he wants them to experience God's grace and peace in an ever-increasing manner in every season, day by day, week by week, year by year. This verse here, verse 2, is to give you hope. It's to give the dad hope, the mom hope, the child hope, Those in the Lord, no matter what your sphere, no matter what your station, no matter what your age, no matter what your gender, this verse is to give you hope. The word here, multiplied, should give you incredible encouragement in the Christian life. Because so often we are driven by our feelings of weakness, tiredness, and hardship. And what we need is a grace that multiplies. That's what we need. So let's think about this idea here of multiplied. Multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Think of these two things, grace and peace. They're not static ideas. It's not a one-time deposit per se. You have, and you've got to like parse it out and ration it the rest of your life. That's not really the idea here. The idea here is that, you know, it's sort of an infinite supply. When you think of multiplication, you think of math, right? I mean, that's what I think of. This is a term, it's a mathematical term. Like, so when you think of addition, right? Two numbers together, and then you have a total, right? 2 + 5 = 7. Pretty easy. But multiplication's different, right? Multiplication is one number and then another number, and this number here tells this number here how much to add upon itself over and over and over. So 2 + 5 might be 7, but 2 × 5 = 10. That's bigger. That's a bigger number, right? Kids, you know multiplication, you tracking with me? Okay. That's about my math. That's about all I go to. I can't go much higher than 2 × 5. But I know 2 × 5 = 10. But my point is that he could have just said, may grace be yours. Or he could have just said, may grace be added to you. In which case, maybe you would think, well, he's going to add one more parcel of grace to me. But he doesn't say that. He says, may grace be multiplied to you. So that's a bigger number. The idea is it's a great increase. It's an exaggerated addition is the idea. That's why he says it the way he does. The language is used like in the Old Testament where it talks about the children of Israel in Egypt. You know, it started out as just 12, you know, family of 12, and then it sort of grew and it grew and it grew into the hundreds of thousands. And it says when God is talking to Moses about it that the sons of Israel increased greatly and multiplied. That's the idea, that it's this big number. It's a big number. It's a big number. And that's why I want you to think in the millions. Right? I thought about coming, like I could tell him, you know, what would you do if I said you had $50,000 in your bank account? Well, for some of you, that may not be that big of a deal. 10 million hopefully is. But I want you to know it's a big deal that you have grace that can multiply to you. It's like Peter is saying sky's the limit. I mean, it's like him saying the resource is bottomless. And of course it is, because it comes from an omnipotent God. Right? It comes from an omnipotent God. The tendency here when you come to a text like this is to say, Chris, you know, don't give them this kind of language that leads them into an unattainable Christian life. Don't do that, right? And I don't want to do that. But I'm also trying to do justice to the language of the text, that we have grace accessible to us that is an ever-increasing amount. And I want to talk about that. And one of the things I want to say is that this grace doesn't mean once you have it, you can do everything, because you can't. But what I do want to say is that with grace, you can do anything. You should do. Right? Can't do everything, but you can do anything you should do for the Lord. Doesn't Paul say this? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, that's cute. But he does say that. And what he means there is, I can be content, worried and concerned about the welfare of another church while in a Roman prison, and rejoice in the Lord and tell you to rejoice while in a Roman prison. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the grace that Paul is experiencing there is the grace of someone who still is able to glory in the Lord through trial and through hardship. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. No doubt Paul had to learn this, and no doubt we will not become Paul tomorrow. But the reality is we can grow to where this kind of language, this kind of verbiage, this kind of mindset becomes more and more of who we are, so we can mature. So that in the hardest times, we can still rejoice, we can tell others to rejoice, and we can be fruitful in the midst of all the furnace.
Brethren, God's help is not meager. That's what I want to say. It's not meager. It's not meager. It'd do us all well if we would just think about the whole idea of multiply. It would be good. It would do us well. It would do us well. But let's keep as we go through this. As we go through this, I hope we understand what I mean, what I don't mean by this. But I want you to understand that you have an abundance in the Lord. Brethren, Paul can say, pray without ceasing. Not because he's trying to like make us just like, you know, I don't know, spiritual people that are like biography worthy. He's doing it because A, we always need the Lord, but B, we always have access to grace. And C, others need it too, right? To pray without ceasing, it's not some monkish mantra of, or some monkish axiom. It's not that. It's think of that. Pray without ceasing. Like keep going to, it'd be weird if you saw someone keep going to the bank. If you saw them there like 30 times a day taking money out, you'd be like, what in the world are you doing with all this money, right? What are you doing? But that's really what we do in some sense. We keep going back because we have it and because we need it and because others need it. Do you know what I'm saying? The Christian life is lived on the strength of another. It's lived by the grace of another. That's what I'm getting at. This is what Peter is saying in just these few words. It's a strange concept. The world doesn't talk to each other like this. Right? They don't talk to each other like this. They've got their slogans, but they're poor. They're broke. We're not broke. Grace that multiplies. It's amazing. That is amazing. He wouldn't tell them this if this weren't true for them. He wouldn't tell them this if they didn't have access. Right? He wouldn't tell them this. But they do. They have access to this. Peter's understanding of being a Christian is that they've struck oil. And may the Lord forgive us. May he forgive us. May he be merciful to us for ever thinking that that's not true. That somehow, some way, we're worse off now that we know him. May God forgive us. And if we go through life thinking that we are meagerly supplied, God forgive us for that. Seriously. Brethren, multiply grace. This is what we're talking about. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's just a matter if you have the valuation God does. If you appreciate the currency with which he deals with us. All right, so what is grace? We talk about this often. What is grace? Grace is God's love and favor imbued with power given to the undeserving. That's why it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful trait of the Lord. God's love and favor imbued with power given to the undeserving. So it's rooted in God's love, right? But it's not just something he hoards. It's something that he actually expresses and shares with us in power. Peter's desire for grace to be multiplied to us is because we continually don't deserve his love even after we're believers, you know? In other words, you know, when we keep going back to the Lord, it's not because, you know, okay, we've earned it. We've earned our paycheck, Lord, pay up. That's not really the idea. That's not how grace operates. That's not how grace operates. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I mean, in your life, when you have failures, you know, if you work in a business and you don't do well, they're not going to bonus you. You know, they might not pay you. They might pay you less. But crazy thing is with the Lord is that you might blow it, but you can go back to the Lord, get real with that, confess those sins, ask God for grace, and he will give you that. I'm not saying he won't discipline and all those things, but what I'm saying is God doesn't operate in terms of the paycheck in our lives. In terms of like, if we should have hope that we can have this grace, God's not going to stiff arm us. That's my point. It's grace. It's grace. And his desire is for grace because, like I said, it's grace is power, right? It's because we're inherently weak and we need his power to live for him. All right, so let me read some scriptures. You can just listen on. I just want you to hear from the New Testament about what grace enables the saints to do. I want you to hear it all. I want you to hear, I mean, and there's a lot, but I'm not going to read them all, obviously, but there's a lot of really good ones. But I'm going to read a few, and I want you to just think through it with me as I read. So Romans 1:5, Paul says to the Roman Christians, through Christ we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the Gentiles. Okay, so the grace of God enables Paul's apostleship to do everything he needs to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So that has everything to do with the truth that he remembers, to the heart that he has for sinners, to the zeal that he has for the gospel, to the ability to get to, you know, Malta, and then labor with them, and then do it all over again for years of his life. Paul says that's all God's grace. That's grace. To reach the nations with the gospel is what this otherwise weak man was able to accomplish through grace. Listen to this. For sin, so Romans 6:14, this is just the part of the verse, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. Now, sin is a problem that the world has never, doesn't know, really know what to do with. I mean, they either deny it or they have different ideas about it, but they're not able to eradicate it from their lives. I mean, honestly, if they stop one sin, they'd replace it with another. You know, you get a guy who's an alcoholic sober, and then he takes up and becomes, you know, image becomes an idol to him. I mean, they just replace, you know, they can't. But for believers, though, because we're under the reign of grace, we can actually say no to sin and yes to righteousness. That's what we can say. That's what Paul says here. Grace enables victory over sin, empowering righteous living. Right? Anger, lust, gossip, envy, deceit, lying, drunkenness, it's all weakness. That's all weakness. That's all the flesh succumbing to sin. We are weak in and of ourselves. It takes the grace of Almighty God to make us patient, loyal, discreet, content, loving, gentle. That's all power. That's all grace. Satisfied in Jesus. All of that is power. That's power. If you have no control over your sin, you're probably not under the reign of grace, are you? The grace of God is not just something you get at the beginning of your conversion and its forgiveness of sins. The grace of God is something that actually continues to enable you to say yes to Jesus. Those who are under grace have this power. Now, you might not feel powerful. God's wise, isn't he? He's all wise. He knows how to uphold you without giving you credit, but not sending you into despair. He knows how to do that. But the reign of grace is the critical factor in throwing off sin. Now here's one, Romans 12:6. Paul says, having gifts, so he's talking spiritual gifts here, for the sake of the body of believers, having gifts that differ according to the grace
given to us, let us use them. Right? So here, spiritual gifts given by grace to serve the body of Christ. So think of the gifts. What are we talking about? Teaching, mercy. So mercy is that idea of, you know, you see people struggling, suffering, whatever, you have a heart to go and help them through it so that they come through it still trusting the Lord and not, you know, not crumbling under despair, these kinds of things. That's a merciful person. If you're a merciful person, you know, you know, go be with those people, you know, or that's mercy. But the other spiritual gifts, you know, hospitality, wise counsels, service, there's just a generic concept there, or category, service, evangelism, giving, all those require grace. What I mean, what Paul is saying is like, you've been given grace, and this grace gives you a gift, so use that gift for others, and you do it by grace. And he says it has to be by grace because you're too weak to do it without grace, because it has to do with people, right? It has to do with people. Who are you serving? Who are you merciful to? Who are you teaching? Who are you giving to? You know, what ministries are you over? What hospitality are you doing? Well, you're doing all that for people, and people are a challenge, aren't they? Very, very, very hard. It's very hard to deal with people. You know, there's always a joke, you know, like, my job wouldn't be so hard if it weren't for the people. Well, I mean, that's right. And you're one of them, and so am I. But it's no excuse, right, to not use your gifts. It's no excuse to be paralyzed. It's no excuse. And Paul wants to make that clear. There's no excuse to not serve the Lord. There's no excuse for that. Because why? Because of grace. You've been given grace. You've been given an ability to do that. You've been given an ability to serve these people who, some of them can be very difficult. I can be very difficult to deal with. And so can you. We all expose ourselves to each other's need for holiness the more you get together. And if you feel that from time to time, that means we're doing church right, right? That means we're doing Christianity right. That means we're doing it right because we've been pressed to forgive. We've been pressed to tolerate one another in love. We've been pressed on these things. If you don't feel that pressure from time to time, it's probably because you're disconnected from the body in total. You know what I mean? And you're not using your gifts, because gifts are for the saints. They're for me. And you've been given grace to be able to do them, so you better be doing them. But you get to do them, right? You get to do them. We think of grace too narrowly. We think, when we think of this man was empowered by the grace of God, we think it's the street preacher, right? It could be. We think it's the martyr. It could be. It's the pastors on the internet. Brethren, grace is for the guy or girl running sound, faithfully. The sound guy can get some flack, you know? I mean, Mike knows. Takes perseverance. Mike's like on year what? 10, 15? Something like that. It takes some perseverance. Grace. It's opening your home to the saints. It's for any occasion where self needs to be put to death. That's what grace is for. Grace is to get you to stop living by your feelings of, I don't want to do that. No, that's too hard. I'm tired of that. It's too stressful. God comes to you and he says, but I'm not asking you to do this in your own power. I'm telling you, I have an endless supply. Come, withdraw. That's the idea. That's not hyperbole. That is, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's what it is. This is what Peter wants, and he wants it because he knows they have access to it. And this is for average believers who has a like precious faith like Peter's. Right? So you have grace. So grace is the right heart. God gives you this right heart to serve him. It's for really any occasion where the self needs to be put to death. It's the right heart to come to the prayer meetings. You know, prayer meetings are always hard to come to, but you know, 99 times out of 100, you should be there, right? Because what are you doing? You're accomplishing. You're putting feet to saying, "Lord, let your kingdom come." You're putting your money where your mouth is. Grace is to make sure that parenting stays God-honoring, right? That you stay diligent, but that you don't become a fault seeker with your kids. Grace is that, again, which it just keeps your heart in the right place. It helps you continue to be selfless. This is what it is. This is what the grace of God does. It helps you continue to deny yourself. That's what it is. Now, don't get me wrong, you know, I mean, it's not that you can't take breaks in serving certain areas here and there. I mean, there's a category for mending your nets, right? Mending your souls. But it assumes you've been fishing. And it assumes you're going to go back to fishing. So mend your nets, but then keep serving. To not do that is to say, you're a liar. You don't have grace multiplied for me. I'm broke. Isn't it? Isn't that what it's saying? I'm broke. Poor. I got nothing. Well, I hope you memorize verse 2. It isn't long. Memorize it and live on it. Let it just define God's character to you and the richness of resource he has for you in Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul. Some more verses here about grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God with me. Grace energized and sustained hard labor in ministry. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7 is a great section, but just this one little paraphrased area, Paul says, we want you to know, Corinthians, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, that they gave even beyond their ability. The grace of God. And God is able, 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you may abound in every good work. You see the correlation? You see the connection? Grace is power. It's rooted in God's love, and it's for the saints. It's what it is. Doesn't have anything to do with the way you feel. Paul's thorn in the flesh. So bad, Paul said, take it away over and over and over. But what does the Lord say? Seems so unfeeling of the Lord to tell Paul, who had the privilege of having a satanic buffer or a buffeting. And God says, my grace is sufficient. That's what I'm teaching you, Paul. I'm teaching you that my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. Grace strengthens us. Many of you are probably in circumstances that are very hard that you wish could change. Paul had some. They did not change. But God's grace was sufficient. It could be a family situation, could be a work situation, could be a health situation, could be a relationship situation, and you want it resolved, but it's not. Not yet, anyway. What is God teaching you? He's teaching you his grace is sufficient. But you have to prove him in this. You have to prove him in this. You got to go to the bank. You got to go to the bank, and we're going to read a passage here that gives you the snapshot of going to the bank for this grace. He's teaching you his grace really is sufficient. It's something you have to learn. You have to learn this. This is what Peter's after. Peter's after your maturity. Christian maturity is really about handling trials well. Whew, man, it's just not easy. But we got grace. Here's the snapshot of going to the bank. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's not just a throne of grace that welcomes you there. It's a throne of grace that supplies you there. You know? It's amazing. It's amazing. So, brethren, Peter wants us to experience God's multiplying grace that we might live holy, fruitful lives. And the grace of God, like I say, doesn't mean you can do everything. I'm not trying to add all these things to your plate, but what I am saying is he's given you grace to do what you should do. Isn't it what Paul says? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, I think Peter just wants the saints to live by grace through faith. And that, you know, that we talk like that a lot, but I want you to experience more and more the reality of that so that you can grow and experience this, and as you do, testify to the Lord's the riches of his grace in your life. I'm going to stop there. There's so many great verses on the grace of God that I just commend to you to go read and just think it through. And I want you to go away today feeling helped. You know, I want you to go away remembering you got $10 million. You know, I want you to go away thinking like, man, that, like, hardship's coming. Right? You think about financial hardships. AC just went out, you know. Oh man, what is that going to be? It's going to be 10 grand or 15 grand, you know. But if you had $10 million in the bank, you'd probably be like, ah, whatever. Let's get a really nice one. You know, that's probably what you'd think rather than like trying to find something on Facebook Marketplace. But my point is when you're going through life and you know that challenges are there and they're always going to come and they're always going to come, and they're, instead of being like, oh, you can, and it doesn't take away the grief, right? I don't want to present it like that. I'm not trying to make us fake. But what I am saying is that we approach it in confidence and security and hope and faith because we know he's going to supply us all we need to make it through with faith, hope, and love. He really will. That's what the sufficient grace is. The sufficient grace is the grace of God that comes to us that keeps us living for him faithfully. Right? That's what it is. And I want you to know you have that. It was blood bought for you. He did not just forgive you through the cross. He joined you to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the fountain, right? He is the fountain. He is God. That's why Paul comes to the Colossians and says, you've been made complete in him, made full, because he's the fullness of God in bodily form. You don't need to go anywhere else. He can fill your cup again and again and again. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I just pray that your grace be multiplied in the lives of these brethren, these precious blood-bought saints, more and more, that they grow and know this grace more and more, and testify of it, Lord, that you might be glorified and they might be helped. In Jesus' name, amen.